But this is the same lesson that we did 2 weeks ago. So I know that was 2 weeks ago. Pretty much I can reteach that. No, you remember all of it, right? You remember every word. I'm sure you do. No, that's kind of how it works, though. It'll get in you. So we'll review for a while. But it's lesson three. And so if you don't have a lesson, I'm sorry, Brother Steve. He's already here. Are we out? There are none out there. But still, if you don't have one, raise your hand, and we can for sure get you one after this is over. Anyone still need of a lesson? I could print one with the blanks in at the end if you need one. I'd sure love for you to have. Oh, she grabbed one. If anyone needs one, we have an extra, two extras. They didn't realize it was the same lesson. Okay, I think everyone's all set. If you have yours from last week, go ahead and grab that. If you grabbed one today and you don't have the blanks, which you wouldn't, get with me. I'd be glad to get those to you. We're starting, if I remember right, in number three, right? Isn't that where we are? Big, huge number three. I believe that's where we were last week. So, now that we got our bearings there, if you would take your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be in verse 15. And if you want to find your place in Romans 10, we're going to spend a good amount of time there as we review. Those are the two texts we'll spend most of our time in this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, Romans 10. If you have Romans 10 marked, we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. So whenever you find that and you're all set, if you wouldn't mind to stand, we'll read this verse. All right. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. All right, I think we're ready. Here we go. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so if you remember, we're kind of transitioning from a good testimony to sound reasoning in the role of an ambassador. We'll explain all that here in a moment. But this is the bridge right here. If you look at verse 15, here's what you see. At the end of our verse 3, you see with meekness and fear. We're going to explain that today. That's the good testimony part. That's the good spirit that Brother Jett talked about. What a blessing. Wednesday night, he pretty much took care of business that way. But that's the good spirit. But then the give an answer to every man is the reasoning part of that. So we'll pray. And we'll get right into our lesson this morning. God, thank you so much. Thank you, God, for how you're working here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Thank you again for the revival and just how many ways that you worked that way. And in particular, I think of how you're working in our hearts to be the ambassador you want us to be field workers you've called us to be. And Lord, even as Brother Jett said, to have a good spirit and a strong stand, I pray that you would help us to understand that. Help me to explain that this morning in a way that's understandable. Be with my mind. Help me to have clarity. Be with my voice that I'd have utterance to declare your word today. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So we will get to 1 Peter chapter 3 later. So keep your spot there. But if you would turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. So we made the case last week, and kind of, I hate it when I only get halfway through a lesson. I just need to make them smaller maybe. I don't know. But we're heading toward a place. Here's what's going on with our series, just to get our bearings back and back to where we were. So we are called to work the field. We've made that case all year. And hopefully you've been developing a burden for reaching the lost. The field is the lost. The field are those who need the gospel. And they need the gospel seed, right? And so it can sprout into eternal life. And so we need to work the field. And here's the thing. It's not going to happen by itself. A field doesn't plant itself. A field doesn't water. It doesn't plow itself. A field doesn't do all things itself. It requires workers in the field. And if we want a good harvest, like our emphasis is praying for a good harvest, if we want a good harvest, it first takes work in the field. And so I hope that burden has taken root in your heart. And probably where you've been maybe for the last month or so is, okay, but like how? How do I do that? And that's what this series is all about. How to be a worker in the field. How to do that, how to work the field. And so we saw in the first lesson that as a field worker, you're called to be an ambassador. And that's really where we're focusing with this series. An ambassador is one who stands between a sovereign and a foreign nation, right? And so a sovereign will send an ambassador to represent him to another nation for whatever needs to happen. Peace negotiation, contract negotiation, whatever it is, that's what an ambassador is. And we are called, we are ambassadors. We don't get to choose if we are. If you're saved today, you are a representative of Christ who lives in a foreign country, heaven, our citizenship is there, and you are here representing Him. You don't get to choose that. You do get to choose, however, if you'll be a good ambassador or a bad ambassador. And if you want to have a good ambassador, here's the three qualities you need to have. Logically, it goes one way, and practically, it goes the other way. All right? Logically, here's what you need. If you want to be a good ambassador, logically, you need to know your sovereign well. You're representing him, right? It would be good if you knew who he was and knew him well. And by the way, even his spirit and attitude and the way he would like for you to deliver that message. You need to know him well. You need to know the message well. The message he sent you with, right? Because you're at that nation to give this message. So you need to know the message, okay? So you need that. So that we call that accurate knowledge. Accurate knowledge of who God is. Many in this world don't have accurate knowledge of who God is. We're going to talk about that this morning, about Christ even. And you need to have accurate knowledge of what he has said. And that's very confused today. So that's really important. We need to have that. But if you have accurate knowledge, it doesn't help if you aren't able to deliver that knowledge. You can know the message well, but if you cannot reason with people, if you cannot deliver that message, then it really does no good for that. It does good for you to have that knowledge. You need to know God for yourself. You need to have this message for yourself and for your own sake. But as far as being an ambassador, it's really no good if you can't deliver it. You see? And so we need to learn to reason with people, don't we? We need to learn to tell people the message and be able to connect with them and find out where they are in this thing and how to bring them logically and reasonably to the truth and the reality and the message. Okay? So that's sound reasoning. And then, if you know the message well and you're able to communicate it well, if your testimony is bad, that's not good. Because you represent your sovereign well before you have any conversations with anybody. Your spirit that we talked about on Wednesday, that Brother Jett said so very well. Your spirit, your demeanor, your attitude is a representation of your sovereign before you say anything. And honestly, if you have the message down and you explain it well, you have a bad spirit, that's maybe the worst possible problem that we can have. Because what you've done is you very accurately and clearly gave them a message, and they hate the message because of your attitude. And now whenever they hear that message, they'll connect it with your spirit. And so we need a good spirit, don't we? We need a good testimony. Are we doing okay there? And so logically, that's how it goes. Knowledge, reasoning, and then testimony. But practically, it goes the other way. Practically, we need to have a good spirit first. Because we're going to talk today, a good spirit is what opens the door. It's the bridge to get us to be able to reason with people. If you know everything and you can say it, you're very articulate, it doesn't matter if they won't talk to you. You can't force this. We're not here to beat people over the head with the gospel. We're here to reason with people. But if you have a bad testimony, bad spirit, you're not going to be able to reason. And so we've been dealing with a good testimony. And we're kind of shifting gears now from a good testimony to sound reasoning. And here's what we've said last time, is the gospel is reasonable. The gospel is not emotional. Now, there's emotions attached to the other side of that. But primarily, the gospel is reasonable and logical. It makes sense. Okay? We're not just drinking the Kool-Aid. There's a process to this. And so we need to be able to reason. And so what we did last time is we marched through Romans 10, where Paul explained exactly how a person is saved. We're going to go through this quickly, but if you look at Romans chapter 10, and let's start at verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Here is the way that someone is saved. It's right here. This is my favorite passage on explaining how to get saved, because it's all here. Verse 9. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. To be saved, you need to believe in who Jesus is. That's why that's the most important question you'll ever answer, spoiler alert, but it's who is Christ. You need to understand who he is and believe who he is with all your heart. And then you need to confess with your mouth. And there has to be that time where you prayed to God and said, God, I believe who Jesus is. I know I'm a sinner. Romans 1 through 9 really has dealt with, we're all sinners. We need salvation. And so you confess to Christ, I am a sinner. I deserve hell forever. And hell is what I deserve. Hell is the only way I could pay for my sins as a sinner, myself. But I believe Jesus is the Christ, like Peter said in Luke 9:20. He is the Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He paid for my sins. I believe that with all my heart. And he rose again the third day. See that? In verse 9. That he rose again the third day. He paid for, he has victory over my sin. His blood is enough. I believe that with all my heart. And then I confess with my mouth these things. If that has happened in your life, and you meant it, you believe in your heart and you confess, then you are saved. If there has not been a time that you believe these things with all of your heart and confess with your mouth and ask for salvation, here's the truth of the Word of God. You are not saved. That's the truth. Okay. Verse 10. For with the heart man believes in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And so there's a lot of people out there who say they believe in Christ but have never called. They say they believe in their heart, maybe they even do, but they've never asked for forgiveness. They're not saved. I mean, I can't say it any other way, right? They have to believe and call. There are many out there who never believed, but they called. Also not saved. All right? So Paul makes that very clear. Here's what's amazing. After that, Paul gives how that happened. So verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And it sums it up in verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how do they get there? How do they get saved? What was the process that took place that went over here? They called on Christ. Well, Paul marched backwards, didn't he? And he said, how shall they call on whom that he has not believed? Is that what it says? Yeah. And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear of him who, unless someone preaches to them? There's a preacher. And how shall someone preach unless someone sends them? And so last week we marched through that. If we want to know the process of getting saved, we take that and we go backwards, don't we? We start here. First thing, if we want to work the field and reach this world, the first thing we got to do is send out field workers. That's what we're doing here. Just so you know. All mystery gone, right? I am sending you into the field right now. Now, of course, Jesus did that to everybody. But Paul is talking about here, churches need to send. We're sending. Okay, so that's my job in this part as far as your scripture. So I'm sending you. You are here, hopefully. Lord willing, you're saved. You're called to be an ambassador. I am sending. So your role here is to receive that call, that send, and then take it seriously and start preaching to people. Pastor, are you saying they get behind the pulpit? I am not saying that. But I am saying you do need to declare, you need to be involved with declaring the gospel to the lost. You need to be involved with that process. But you have to make that choice. And so then you preach. And then the lost is here. And they need to hear. How can they hear the gospel unless you preach? Hear is more than just in one ear and out the other. Hear is not words entered their brain. Hear is they understand. That word is a very powerful word. That they truly understand. Intellectually, you need to engage their brain, not pull their heartstrings. We can pull people's heartstrings and have them make any decision we want. But this is a decision in the mind. They need to understand the gospel. And that is all you can do. Your only job is to help them understand. they need to understand. When they hear, then their job in this, if there is works, there's no works, this isn't a work, this is a decision, is to take it from here to here. Right? And so they believe, no, they understand, but they don't quite believe yet. And you can totally understand something and not believe it, right? So they need to choose to believe what they know. The Holy Spirit does not do that. The Holy Spirit brings understanding, brings conviction, brings convincing. The Holy Spirit will force nobody to believe. He helps you as you help them understand. The Holy Spirit brings understanding. But it, to get the gospel from here to here is a decision somebody has to make. They have to choose to believe it. You understand? The Holy Spirit doesn't choose who believes. Not at all. Not even a little bit. So a lost person understands. It's totally reasonable. They get it. Then they believe. Then, when they believe with all thy heart, what did we just read? They call. Right? And when they call, after they've believed, after they've understood, they're saved. Too many Christians are trying to skip these and be over here and take the lost person and throw them over to call, however we can. Just repeat this. Don't you want to go to heaven? Just say it. If you say it, you go to heaven. No. They had not understood yet. They have not believed yet. So they can't call. Some of them skip understanding, go to belief, and just pull heartstrings and tell sob stories like a salesman at the door. Right? And get people to cry a little bit. And when you get them to that state, you can get them to pretty much say whatever you want. And they think they believe it, but they haven't even understood it yet. They have to understand, then believe, then call. That's salvation. And so our job primarily is to reason with people, primarily. Not to manipulate, not to pressure, not to pull heartstrings, but to engage their mind with the reasonable gospel of Christ. So that's what we talked about. If you're at number 3 in our notes, it's page 5. Now, by the way, we're going to go back and explain how to reason through all this. This is kind of an overview, okay? Kind of like the theory part before we get to the practical part. So don't worry, we'll do that. But for now, we've got to help you see the need here. So if you're at number 3, we'll jump back to letter I, that bold letter I up there. And so here's the end of that process we just talked about. And if they truly understand, and then they choose to believe, and then they call on Christ, they are saved. If you need the blank is saved. I just mentioned this, but I'll say it again. If we lead someone to say a prayer before they truly understand and have truly chosen to believe, the blank is before. If we have them say that prayer before they understand really and before they believe really, then what we are doing is misleading them into thinking they're saved. You know in Matthew 7 when Jesus said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not done this in my name? I am more convinced than ever that there are going to be people who stand before Christ and say, Lord, Lord, have I not said that prayer? I said the prayer. He said, if I say the prayer, I'm saved. Now, I didn't believe all this, but I said the prayer. I believe now. Too late. And you do not want to be the guy who said, just pray the prayer. And then that person remember your name. I think that's going to happen. We can't do that. We need to engage people's brains and let them believe, understand, believe, and call. You okay? All right? So, let's not mislead people. We have to give time for them to truly understand and believe. Our job is just to continue to reason and let the Holy Spirit bring understanding. Remember what Paul said? He said to Timothy, I think? Take heed to what I say and the Holy Spirit give you understanding. That's what we do. We say, we reason, the Holy Spirit brings understanding, and then after that, we have to get our hands off of the thing. So, and again, in the next section, in the next lesson, we're going to deal with more about that, okay? How to do that. Now, number three, here's where we're headed today. Here's the problem. Here's the big problem. If our job is to reason with people, the problem we deal with today is many people in our life are not interested. That's the blank. They're not interested in reasoning with you about the gospel. Maybe they'll reason with you about something else, or maybe they won't reason with you at all. But if they will not reason with you about the gospel, you cannot do anything. Cannot help them. All you can do is frustrate them. We're not about that. And so what do we do? Letter A. How do we get to a place where they would be willing to reason with us? This is the big, huge question. This is where your testimony comes in. This is the connection. That's the blank. This is the connection between a good testimony and sound reasoning. A good testimony leads to sound reasoning. A good testimony opens doors. Do you remember on Wednesday night when Brother Jett was talking about Daniel? And why was Daniel able to speak into that conversation? Because of his what? Spirit. He had a bad spirit. If he was like always telling Nebuchadnezzar how evil and wicked he is and pointing out every problem and then same thing to the next king and the next king, he would have no access to that room. Right? Our testimony. Very important. Your testimony is what softens them and prepares them to be willing to open up and reason with you. Remember I told you about the plow, right? Found the ground with what? Grace and truth. We need to get that truth in there, but it's not going to happen unless the ground is soft. We need that moldboard. We need that grace. We need that spirit. We need that test. We're all that saying the same thing. Our testimony is very important. So if you go back to 1 Peter, we'll be there for the rest of our time. We're gonna kind of pick this verse apart today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Again, let's just read it. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so here's the first part about that. We need to live, that's the blank there, live lives that cause others to ask us a reason. That verse implies that someone noticed there's hope within them. If people don't notice, they're not going to ask. Right? That means that they're interested in reasoning with us right here. They come in and they're asking you. If you have a good enough testimony, oftentimes you don't have to go force any doors open. They'll come talk to you. They'll come ask for you a reason. They're going through a hard thing. They lost somebody, or they have a health scare, or whatever, or they're just thinking about life. And they're like, that guy knows something. What's going on with him? And they'll come and ask you. And when they do that, reasoning is already happening. Isn't that awesome? So you need to live in a way that they'll want to reason. People know that they're empty inside. They act like they're not. That's usually why they're so vocal. Just so you know, pro tip, the most vocal ones are oftentimes the most empty ones. But anyway, and social media is not helping with this and giving us false, security and fulfillment. But people know. They know. They're empty. They know something's missing. They know it. And then they talk to their friends who they're super close with, and they talk to each other about why is life so empty. They won't talk to you about it because they know you'll preach at them. That's okay. But they know it. They know they're missing something. And they need to see us and know that we have found what they're missing. That's what needs to happen. Because it's true, if we're saved, we do have the answer for their burning question. They don't even know what the question is, but we have the answer. At least we ought to. And so then we need to learn to reasonably explain to them the truth of the gospel. That's what he's talking about here, to give an answer. That's literally the same idea as reasoning. We need to reason with them and help them see why we have this kind of hope. How did we get the answer? You need to know how to do that. But you can't even get there unless they're willing to reason with you. You see? So then how do we do that? How do we get to that place where they'll reason with us? Letter E in our notes. Peter gave us three ways. That's the blank. He gave us three ways that we can live in a way that could help others be willing to reason with us. If we are going to get from preaching the gospel and them understanding, the first step is to put them in a position where they are willing to reason. How do we do that? First is this. We already said it. We need to live in a way that shows that there is hope in us. That's the point. Your attitude. Sometimes we look constantly stressed out, depressed, angry. Christian ought never come off that way. Not just because I want to get onto you and make you feel bad about that. First of all, pause. If you're walking around looking stressed and depressed and angry, you need to figure that out for yourself. If you're walking with God, then there's no reason for stress, there's no reason for depression, there's no reason for anger. And there's no reason for anxiety, really. And that's bad for you. Let's get out of the ambassador job here for a second and deal with you. You don't have to feel that way. You don't have to feel that way. And I'd be happy to sit with you and walk you through that. But as a Christian, you never have to be angry, anxious, depressed, or stressed out. You never have to be. Because God is there. Christ is the answer. And we can talk through all of that. All of that, we're not going to deal with that today. Anyway, I don't want to get ahead of myself. But all of that comes from something that you don't truly understand about Christ, or you haven't chosen to believe it. If it's true that God is in control of everything, if it's true that God loves you more than you ever can know, if it's true that He's always up to something good in your life, then what in the world are we stressed about? What in the world are we anxious about? Has God lost control? Has God stopped loving you? No. Does God know best still? Is He still up to something good in your life? If you truly understand that, some of us don't understand that. Many of us understand that and have not chosen to believe that. And again, God is not going to make you believe that. That's a choice you get to make. But once you understand and believe who God is, these things kind of go away for yourself, which is good, but also it makes you a more effective ambassador. Because listen, if you're walking around and you're just a crankpot, I don't know if that's allowed to be said from the pulpit, but and you're just picking everybody apart and you're bitter all the time, why would they want what you have? Why would they say, oh yeah, I want to go to their church and be just like them? They don't want to be like you if you're like that. I don't want them to be like you if you're like that. We need to work on ourselves first. It's not selfish. Oxygen mask, you first, then the baby. Are you following? And so these things are the opposite of hope. And so again, why in the world would anybody want that? So there's that. We need to have that reason. Next, we need to live in meekness. That's the blank, in meekness. It's right out of our verse, at the end of verse 15, with meekness and fear. That word meekness literally means gentleness or kindness. Listen, if you're a rude, abrasive person, the people that they're going to see you as this, here's what that translates into. You're unreasonable. They're not going to be able to talk to you. They're afraid that if they ask you anything, you might belittle them or be sarcastic. Huh? Why would I ask him? He's just going to call me out again in front of everybody. Right? And if you are sarcastic and abrasive about little things, this is a big thing. And here's what it also communicates. If you have to resort to being belittling or sarcastic or abrasive, what that usually means is you know you're wrong. And you can't just talk through it like an adult because you know you're wrong. And so you have to belittle. You have to name call. You need to do whatever you can to win and power yourself into this because your idea actually isn't real and right. And so they don't want what you have if you're abrasive, if you're belittling. You see? And why would they ask? You know, just think of someone in your life who's that way, who has a problem with everything you say. Are you going to ask them a question about life? No. So what do you need to be? Meek. Gentle. I'm just not that person. Be that person. Get over it. Okay? No, listen. If you're an abrasive person and you cannot be gentle, first of all, it's not true. You can be gentle. And second of all, we need to work on that. We need to be gentle. I'm just a tough love kind of guy. Stop. Okay? Meekness. Gentle. There's a place for tough love. I get it. But we need to be meek. We need to be kind. The people in our life need to know that we really care about them. And we're not there just to make ourselves be right and them wrong all the time. And win arguments all the time. That we actually care about them. They need to know that. They need to know that. Okay. And then we need to build a relationship with the lost and show them kindness. Kindness. Listen, kindness is how you build relationships. How many of you have a best friend who does nothing but pick out all your faults all day? How many of you have a friend who all they do is pick out all your issues every time they see you? Wow, why are you doing that? Wow, why are you wearing that? Wow, what's wrong with your hair? Wow, this or that. Wow, I can't believe you said that. And all day, that, all day. Are you their friend? No. You might tolerate them. Might tolerate them. Probably you don't even tolerate them. And so what we need to do is stop criticizing the world all day. Yes, they're sinners. They sin. But we ought not spend 90% of our conversation pointing out how sinful they are. If we spent 90% of our time pointing out how, you know, pointing out kind things about them, saying, you know, good things, there are good things you can say, that, you know what, makes that 5 or 10% when you actually do call them out mean more. But if you're calling them out for all the little petty things, the big stuff just feels petty to them. Are you doing okay? You're seeing this? So, kindness. Smile. Everyone practice. Amen. We're happy. Brother Mike? Everyone look? Okay. All right. Those muscles maybe are hurting for you? Keep working on them. Every morning just like push-ups. Okay, let's smile. You might be happy on the inside, but you have to tell the outside of you. Because people can't see your heart. That's it, right? Yes, kindness, happiness, meekness. All right, the next one. We need to live in fear. In fear, that's the blank. We need to live in fear? Yep. What is that all about? Well, the word means reverence. It's not a crippling. It does mean fear. I'm going to pause and say this. When the Bible says fear, it means fear. When it says fear the Lord, it means that. But the problem is we don't understand all the definitions of that word. There is fear that's crippling, and there's fear that's caused because the person that you're serving or whoever is abrasive, and you're nervous, you're anxious. Like, what's going to happen? You know? But there is a fear that says, I know who this person is. He's, you know, the king, or he's someone. And it's called respect. You know, that's the word we don't really know very much either. But fear in this way, they are more powerful than I am. Right? God is not your homie. He's not the big JC. I hear people say, I'm praying to God, he's not scared of me, so I'll just talk to him like he's just, what's up, God? No, he's not scared of you, but you might want to be scared of him a little bit. He's the creator of the universe, and he deserves respect and reverence, that kind of fear. And he said we need to live like that. Live like God is who he says he is. Live like he's the creator of the universe. Live like he knows best. Live like if he wanted to, he could squash you like a bug. This is good for you to understand. You cannot just do whatever you want and ignore God and pretend like it's not going to hurt you. Because he's God. And he deserves that. Okay? So, we need to live in fear. So, it means that reverent fear. But the good thing is we can, with God, is different than most men we fear, because with God, we can fear him and love him. Because we know he can squash us like a bug, but he doesn't. And he won't, probably. Right? But we ought to fear him. We need to live that way. And so, reverence. And it also means this, that we need to live in a way that shows we really mean it. That we really do believe who God is, who he says he is. And so, in this context here, of meekness and fear, if we're constantly compromising with sin at work in front of our lost coworkers, and saying, yeah, I know that's wrong, but, you know, here's what it communicates. You don't really believe it. You only believe in God whenever it benefits you. But if you live like, if you only care about what God says when it helps your life, then here's what's missing: fear of God. Because the fear of God says we do what God says, even if it makes our life miserable. We do what God says. We mean it. We always, always live biblically. Job lost everything and kept serving God. That's fear of God, you see? Where he doesn't have to convince us to obey him. He doesn't have to give us enough blessings to obey him. We obey him because he is God Almighty, which was and is to come. The Alpha, the Omega, the creator of the universe. We serve him, period. And also, he's good to us. You see? But here in this context, here's what that means. When you're trying to be a good testimony, you've got to be consistent. You've got to have character. You've got to do what God says, even when there's no one who's godly around. Whenever there's no church people around, how do you act? Well, your lost coworkers see that. And they see how you act when the church people are not around, and they see how you act when pastor shows up, or Brother Tim shows up, or someone shows up. And now you're different. You know what that communicates? That means you're not really taking this seriously, right? And it's inconsistent, and it's hypocritical. And what is it again that lost people always say about church people? I don't go to church because they're full of hypocrites. They'll notice. They notice when you're not being consistent. Now, am I saying you need to be perfect all the time, every day? Well, it's not possible. No, I'm not saying, you know, be sinlessly perfect at all times. But I am saying when you do wrong, you should probably tell your coworkers, you know what, I had that attitude and I should not have. If they notice you being inconsistent, you go to God, repent, get right with God, and then tell your coworkers, you know what, I shouldn't have done that. I'm doing this, I should not be doing this. I'm working on it. God's helping me with that. Right? But whenever you just do it and you don't care, and that communicates to them, why would they need to care? A testimony. You see it? We need to live like there's hope within us. We need to live in meekness. We need to live in fear. This is everything we've been talking about when it comes to our testimony. And why? Why? Here's the whole point. Number four. Here's the point. We need to see our testimony as a bridge. This is the blank. As a bridge that helps others be willing to reason with us. You say, well, pastor, if I live like that, then no one's they're going to think I'm weird. They're not going to want to talk to me. They don't want to hang out with me. Remember again, on Wednesday night, what Brother Jett said, the reason they called on Daniel is because he was not at the party. You don't need to party with them. You just need to have a good testimony in front of them. They'll know you're a good person. They might think you're a dork. That's okay. But if they know you're a good person, and they know you're consistent, and they know, man, that guy, he doesn't go drinking with us afterwards. He doesn't even go into the bar and sit with us and drink seltzer water or something. He just stays out of that place because he means this stuff. That guy, you know, we have a party barbecue on Sunday. He's not coming. Family, yeah, you want to reach your lost family? They do a family thing on Sunday. You're not there because Sunday is God's day, and they need to know that. And you say, they're going to get mad at me. They might get mad at you, but they'll know you mean it. And whenever they need something, they know who to go to. But whenever you compromise, whenever it helps you out, then what it does is it destroys your testimony. Wipes it out. And whenever they need something, they're going to say, yeah, that guy doesn't really mean it. I'm not going to go to him. Where's the guy that didn't come to the barbecue? You know? Where's that? Call him to the party. Right, Daniel? Go find Daniel, the one that had a good spirit and a strong stand. And I'll listen to it. I'll reason with him because he means business. Do you mean business? Just separate the lost and your life. Just with yourself and God. Do you mean business with this? Is God real to you? Are you going to do what God, are you going to surrender to him and live the abundant life and fellowship with your God? I hope so. And if you do that, that'll communicate to the lost in your life who they can go to when they're ready to reason. You see, a good testimony puts them in a position for them to reason with us. It doesn't force them to reason with you, but they're in the best place. They might never reason with you because they really don't want out of what they're in. They know it's wrong. They know it's destroying their life, but they just really, really like it, and they're willing to stick with that. And they can do that to the grave, and you cannot make somebody stop doing that. But what you can do is put them in the best position and put yourself in the best position to where they will reason with you when they're ready. And if they truly reason with us, then we can put them in a position to understand or hear the gospel. And if they understand logically the gospel, then they are in a position then to choose to believe. You seeing this? And if they choose to believe, they are in the best position to then call. And if they do that, saved. You see, our job's over here. This is our spot. This is the field. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Man, I sure wish I can just make people do stuff. If we wanted to, we can do all kinds of cool things. We can get a band in here. We can get the fog machines and the lights. We can invite the town. They'll come because they like concerts. And we can get them jumping and hooping and hollering and affect their heart, but never engage their mind. And we can get a lot of people to say they believe in Jesus. But we're not about that. You know why we're not about that? Because the Bible's not about that. We're not about people just calling for the sake of calling. We're here to reason with them. Reason with them. And give them a chance. Like Paul did in the synagogue. Reason with them. Persuade. Open. Allege. Dispute. Reason. And have a good testimony so that we can get to that place. You see? And then the rest of that, we pray for a harvest. And that's what it's all about. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it. Thank you for how you used the Apostle Paul, God, to reason with people and to do it, Lord, just practically, personally reasoning with the lost. And then that you inspired him to write these words for us. And then Peter, these words for us. And the Holy Spirit obviously giving us these things. Help us, God, to have a desire, a passion to work the field, a desire and a passion to be a good testimony, Lord, so that we can be in a good position to reason with people. Help me, God, as I explain this. Help this sending process, Lord, to be clear and helpful. And then that we would take that seriously and our call to work the field seriously and go preach the word to this lost and dying world. We love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.